So it was January 1985. It's wintertime in South Dakota. It's a little cold, but one of the best parts about growing up in South Dakota in the wintertime is there's lots of snow. And when you're a kid growing up in that, and you've got a buddy who lives on a county road, and they're just trying to clear the roads off, you get ditches that are full of snow. And what I'm about to share with y'all on this point, please, if you're under the age of 18, I am not promoting that this is okay to do anything that I'm going to tell you about at all, okay? I'm not giving you permission, all right? Buckle up. All right, so the point is, though, that particular year, ton of snow, and my buddy who lived on the county road, we spent hours across the road building a big fort and then elaborate tunnel system through the ditch. And when I say elaborate, you're talking, we were probably a couple hundred yards of tunnels, and you've got them spraying off in different directions and dead ends and gathering spots. And because we had this really mighty fine idea that along that county road, there were cars that drove by at really fast paces, and we figured, you know, one thing we can do here for fun is that we can be in that fort and they drive by and we can hit them with snowballs. And if they were to happen to not like that, which, I mean, why would they not like that, right? We could, like, hop in these tunnels and just scurry like crazy, and we'd end up in little spots, and we could, like, cover up the hole with pieces of, like, big chunks of snow, et cetera, thinking that this was a really good idea. Like I said, this is why, please, if you're under 8, don't do this. This is a bad idea. The point is, so one Friday night, we're hanging out, and what we didn't equate in our thinking was the fact that just down the road, and the reason why there was most of this traffic on this particular road is that there was a little bar down there, and that was filled with folks on Friday night. And what we didn't think is that maybe when they were driving by after having consumed alcohol, that maybe they really wouldn't like what we were doing. So one night, truck drives by, we hit the truck. I think we were 100% on our aim on that particular, we just clobbered this truck. What we didn't expect was them to stop on a dime, and three guys are out of the truck, and they're chasing us, and they're letting us know as they're running toward us what they're going to do to us. I could show you how I crawl, but I crawled quickly. All right, let's just say, I mean, you dive and you're flying, you're doing your thing. I go all the way to like the emergency end of one side of these tunnels. I put in the little ice thing, and I'm like in this little area just hiding, right? And these guys are walking around in the ditch, letting us know exactly what they're going to do to us when they find us. And, I'm a little freaked out at this particular point in time, and it got even worse when this guy's walking over me, doing his thing, and he gets three or four steps past me, and he falls through the snow into the tunnel. Okay, now I'm really scared. Okay, and now the amazing thing is he starts back toward me. I can hear him coming, and he comes up against that ice block that I'd put in the tunnel thing, right? He thinks he's at the end. He's yelling at his buddies, "We found them. We know where they're at," right? And so they start plowing through the tunnel the other direction away. But it was in that moment in time when he's in the tunnel coming toward me that I'm going, "God, if you can get me out of this mess." Right? I gave him my life. Yeah. And for everything I could think of as a 14-year-old kid, you can offer up. I was offering up. "God, if you get me out of this mess." The long story short is they eventually lost patience. It was freezing cold outside. They get back in their truck and they drive away. We gather ourselves up, shaking, not because of the cold, shaking, go into my buddy's house, and we sit down in his room, and we're like, "We're never doing that again until the next Friday." Here's my point. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've cried out to the Lord and said, "If you get me out of this mess, I will love you forever, or I will serve you forever, or I will do this." Have you ever been there? "God, get me out of this, and I'm yours. Get me out of, I'll never forget you ever again." You ever been there? We're not real good rememberers, though, are we? We forget quickly, don't we? I mean, folks, let's be honest. I mean, here's a guy who was as close to just absolute and complete pulverization as he'd ever experienced at 14, and yet 7 days later, I'm back out doing it again. okay? Because we can overlook and we can miss. I mean, there are times where God has delivered and he has done a miraculous thing in our life and we're like, man, God, I would never ask anything of you ever again. And we turn right around and we do it again, don't we? We doubt, we question, we wonder. I mean, for some of you who've walked through a journey with me a number of years ago when my nephew was run over, and we thought we were going to lose him, and I flew back, and God, in his just miraculous goodness, not only saved my nephew, but brought him out with no evidence whatsoever. I mean, how do you, when at two, get run over by, you know, the big truck twice, and you come out, and there's no issue, right? I mean, that's clearly God's moment. And yet, you can turn around and question God maybe a short time later. God, I don't know if you're going to come through for me, right? And so we need these moments in our life, these special days to help us, these high days to help us remember things like, you know, practically speaking, things like birthdays and anniversaries and holidays. And even God in his economy said there needs to be some days that are different than the others to help us remember what I'm doing in your life. Now, let me ask you this. As we come and we look at the Passover today, what do you know about the Passover? I mean, literally, if the ushers were to come down the aisle right now and hand out a Passover test, how would you do? Talking about the details and what was significant about it and why was it in place. I mean, literally, how would we do in that particular moment, okay? We're not going to do that this morning. But the fact of the matter is when we talk about the Passover, D.A. Carson has once said that the Passover is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. I'm not going to argue with D.A. Carson, right? And nor should you. But when we look at this, if this is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament, don't you think we should know something about it? Don't you think that it should do something to move the needle in our lives? And the reality of the moment is, I don't know if it really does that for us, right? I don't know if we really think about it on this deal. And yet he establishes in Exodus chapter 12 the significance of Passover. Okay, why it's there and what it's there. Straight truth this morning, okay? To talk about the extent and the significance and the weight of the Passover, I'm probably the wrong guy to be standing up and talking about it this morning, okay? But I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. What we're talking about and the significance and the weightiness of this is that God is going to come, he's going to fulfill his promise, he's going to deliver his people, and I want you to understand the root of what we're talking about. On the one hand, you have this group of people whose father was a moon-worshipping idolater, and God redeems him. The people who will be delivered out of Egypt have a propensity toward idolatry in their life. We're going to see that play out in the chapters to come. The reality of the moment is for you and I this morning, as Christ followers, and we have idolatrous hearts, don't we? Don't we have gravitational pull in our life that leads us to idolatrous practice and pursuits in our life? And yet the point is, as we come to Exodus chapter 12 this morning, or the thing I want us to focus in on this morning, is that there this redemptive act of God in the lives of the children of Israel is so significant that it needs to be remembered and it needs to be celebrated. Okay, and that's where I want us to come at this thing this morning. And the first thing that we're going to do as we come is that we want to remember deeply. Okay, we want to remember deeply this redemptive act. And so what are we talking about? The first thing is I want us to remember deeply this new beginning. This new beginning. And too often we fall back as Christ followers. We fall back on old patterns and old thought behaviors that way. We gravitate to the back and we miss how it is that God has delivered us from those things. He's moved us. He's transformed us out of that. And folks, when we come to the Bible, we come to the idea of the gospel this way. It's the most honest source that you and I are ever going to encounter, right? The Bible will let us know, the gospel will tell us that we're more flawed than we could ever imagine, right? We are more broken. We are more dark. We are more sinful. We have more capacity that way than we'd ever dare imagine, except that we are more loved than we ever dare imagine. Okay? The good news of the gospel this way. Now, we come and we look at this, and I want us to see this new beginning. It starts in verse 2 of chapter 12, and it says, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. For the first time in the book of Exodus, God is talking to his people about certain months and certain days. And I want us to understand that. I want this to sink in for us a bit. And I want you to think about this. The people that he's talking to about months and days are slaves. They have been for generation after generation after generation in the bondage of Egypt. And for over 400 years, do you think maybe they have little sense of time and seasons? Okay, because this is not like Durango, right? Where, you know, you go from color on the trees, the snow, to green in the spring. I mean, it's Egypt, right? You move from hot to hotter to hottest, back to hotter to hot, right? I mean, that's about how that thing works. But the fact of the matter is, as slaves to Egypt, it's not like you work Monday through Friday and then you get to do whatever you want on the weekend, saving up your time to go on vacation at some point in time. At no point in time over a meal was a conversation between a set of parents and their children to be, what would you like to be when you grow up? You were a slave. This is what was in front of them. So maybe, potentially, on this, right, that they, you come on this moment that all of time, days, weeks, months, meshed together, came together, and yet here comes God to say, I'm going to give you a new beginning on this deal. I'm going to talk to you about days and months. I'm going to talk to you about significance of this time. I'm going to set this thing in place. And the Passover marked the end of life as they knew it in Egypt all the way, and it impacted all the way down to the way they kept their days, the way they kept their calendar, the way they established the calendar. Okay? And on top of that, if you keep moving in verse 3, on this, it says, speak to all the congregation. And you circle that word congregation, dynamic word that you're going to see 99 more times here through the book of Exodus and well through the rest of the Pentateuch on this. It's a word here that has that significant part that ultimately in the New Testament ultimately translates into the church. The same word is used back and forth that way. And it talks about folks that are called out, those that have been delivered in that moment. This congregation. He's giving this new beginning, forming this new nation. It's something more significant, okay? Not in the sense that it's not, you're not just Hebrews anymore, in, you know, just another ethnic group, as if the way the Egyptians were looking at them is just another, you know, this second class group of people. There's something more going on here. Not just the sons of Israel. You are that, but not just that, but a community, a congregation shaped by a shared common experience that you're going to remember and you're going to celebrate in the months and the years to come. Moving in this common direction. This new beginning. And in church, in our own way, we sit here this morning and you look around the room, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic situations, different exposures that way, and yet we gather in this room together with shared common experience. Okay? We worship together in that way. On top of that, looking at verse 4, this gives us a small picture. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. The Passover also builds upon itself unity between them to bring them in, that you're not going to go through Passover in this moment on your own. You're going to look. You're going to bring in that neighbor next to you. There's not going to be more here and less there. You bring it together that way and you build on that unity. And church, again, as I look at this and we respond to the Father on this, man, we want to be a group of people that come and we follow and we respond to God unified. In unity. And I tell you, If there's a directional flow in life, if there's a drag in the stream of life in America, is that we can sit back right and we can dial up what we want the way we want it. If I don't like it here, I'm going to go find it where I want it. I'm going to go dial it up, and ultimately, if I can't find it in town, I'll just stay home and I'll just kind of make my own worship experience at home that way. Church, hear me on this. We need each other in this moment. Part of the reason we come together and we worship together on a Sunday morning like we are is that unified, shared, and common experience of the work and the record of Jesus. To guard ourselves this way. But as you look at Exodus chapter 12, the new nation with a new identity, a new name, and a new beginning. This morning, have you ever wanted to have a new beginning or to leave the past behind? Has there ever been a time where you have hoped or desired to not be defined by something you did or didn't do 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago? I mean, I don't know, for some of you this morning, maybe even an hour ago. You'd like to be delivered. You'd like to not be defined by that. And I want you to see, to notice what they've been delivered from in this moment. We start to sit and talk about the bondage of Egypt, and they were delivered from that. But additionally, look at verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Not only delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but delivered from the judgment of God. Folks, I mean, that's something that we tend to miss here, is that this idea of being saved, to be delivered, is that in part on that, we're being delivered from that judgment of the Father. We don't want to be on that end, right? I mean, there's a deliverance that takes place from that judgment. And those who took the step of faith, that they heard the word of the Lord and they took the blood and they took the instructions seriously on this, they were passed over in that moment. What has the Lord delivered you from? How has the Lord, in his graciousness and his mercy, his love, what has he delivered you from? Folks, this is a big question for us as we think about this and we dwell on this deal. Okay? Sometimes I think we move past this so quickly because it's like, God, I mean, just give us some blessing and give us the goodness and give us. And again, he does those things in our life, but we miss what it is that he's delivered us from. And I'm not just talking about that one moment in time where God, through his Spirit, moved us out of the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light as that one fixed point in time on our spiritual timeline. But even this week, what has he delivered you from? Where is he at work in your life, changing and transforming you, bringing that deliverance in your life, shaping you to be the people that he's called you to be on this deal? Because when we talk about that new beginning, the Bible is really clear to us that there are mercies that are new for us every single day. So when we start talking about new beginning, we're not just talking about a once a year deal, even though we are talking about that. We're talking about the fact that his mercy is new for you today. And if you, I mean, literally, let's say today is the day where you look back on your life and you go, man, I've just blown it more than I ever could on this particular day. There's new mercy for you tomorrow, right? I mean, if God gives you the day, the mercy is new for you. And so the question is, what has he delivered you from? And even deeper to that for me is, when's the last time you reminded yourself of that which God has delivered you? When have you reminded yourself of that? Where you see where he's brought you from and what he's brought you, you know, and where he's brought you. Folks, it's immense. It's life-changing in that moment for us to take that in and to see that. But there's this new beginning that he's given us, and we need to remember deeply what he's delivered us from. Number two, we need to remember deeply our new freedom. Okay, there's new freedom as well. Look at verse 14. It says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. In this particular verse, there's two things that jump out at us. Number one is the fact that this remembering is permanent. This is a regular thing. This is not just a fly-by deal, right? This is to become regular occurrence. Okay, that's number one. Number two, it's to be celebrated. Church, hear me on this. We don't do this well. We're just not very good at celebrating. We think we might cross a line, we might go too far, we may be this, we may not be humble enough. You know what I'm saying? We put all these kind of guardrails around us on the way that we celebrate. Church, God is coming out and he's saying, man, this will be a celebration. this feast. The remembrance of God's work. Folks, when we remember God's work of activity in our life, we should celebrate. The God of the universe is meddling in your life. He's changing you. Folks, we should celebrate the fact that our friend Spencer stood up this morning and just said, hey, this is where I was, this is what God's done. And I don't really know where he's taking me next, except that he's taking me somewhere. He's at work in my life. Changed him. He's not the same dude. And we rejoice in that. We celebrate. Okay? But there's this freedom that's come, this deliverance that's taken place. He goes on, verse 17, he says, you shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Permanent. Okay? Regular. Look at verse 24. It says, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Notice this celebration is not just, this remembrance is not just for you, it's for your kids too. Okay? It's for them. You're passing this thing along. Okay? Man, can I challenge us for just a second on this thing? I mean, when you talk, and I'm going to get to this again here, but when you talk about God's work in your life, the beginning that he's given you, the freedom that he's given you, the forgiveness that he's given you on that, please, when you share this with your children, share it passionately, will you? Share that story of God's goodness and his deliverance with in a way that they understand, they start to get a picture of what it is that you're talking about, what you're holding on to in this moment. There's this freedom that he's given us, right? It's a celebration, a remembrance of where we've come from. But hear me on this freedom we're talking about, where he's taking us to, all right? He drew the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, to draw them into freedom of relationship with him in this moment. Today, he draws you out of slavery to sin and draws you into freedom of relationship with him. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And by the way, please, I mean, if you need like a passage of scripture to like hang on to this week, a sentence of scripture, just take that one because there's plenty for us to hold on to there, right? It's like, again, let it sink in. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And we all sit back and go, well, Jeff, that makes complete sense. I already knew that. Really? Then why is it that we continue to run back and try to prove to God over and over again that we are savable? We do that, don't we? We run back over and over again. We even sit back and look at this verse and go, well, Jeff, see, it tells me I need to stand firm and not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So I got to go do something on this deal. Yeah, what he's saying is stand firm. I don't know what more is there, right? You got God. He set you free. He broke those chains. And he's saying, okay, you want to know what you're supposed to do? Stay there. You know that close thing to God, I delivered you. What are you supposed to do? Stay there. What do we do? I mean, I'm throwing you under the bus unfairly. Forgive me. What do I do? I'm going to run back over here. Go. And I do this, man. I run back at times, and I subject myself to slavery again. I run back. God is like broken chains. He's delivered me out of stuff, and I run back to it. I pick up the chains, and I'm like drape them over my shoulder and around my neck, and I like ask my buddy, hey, tie this around my hand or something, right, on that deal, to hold on to that thing again. And God's saying, why are you doing that? Why would you do that? It's for freedom that my son set you free. And he goes on, verse 13 of the same chapter. He says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the same way you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, hear me on this. We've been set free in this moment, and God has taken the greatest burden that we have off of our shoulders. And that burden is our salvation. That burden is our justification. That burden is our righteousness. He's taken all of that off of us because he put it on Jesus. Folks, here, do we get that this morning? The greatest burden that you and I could never fulfill, our salvation, is taken care of by God himself. And he's saying, so in that freedom, think about how much time is now free for us. If we don't have to worry about proving that we're savable or proving that we should be. Think about all the time you're now set free. And he says, this is what you do with your time. This is what you do with your freedom. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. You want to know the deep, mysterious, complex will of God for your life tomorrow? If he gives you tomorrow, take the time you have and go serve somebody. right? I mean, take that thing, run with that, because it's fulfilled in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. I hear so many people at times look at me and they go, Jeff, what if I do it wrong? I just want you to think about it for a minute. You pray, you seek the Lord, you get that person, that family in mind, and you take your time and your resources to go serve them. The worst case scenario is that you do it wrong. Do you get where I'm going, church? What if you were known, I mean, if somebody looked at you and said, man, I got this friend in my life, they serve me, they look out for my best interest, they want to bless me. They do it wrong every day. Right? What if you were known as the worst servant ever? You've sought the Lord, you've taken your resources, and you've given them to somebody else. You know what? Let me be known as the worst servant in Durango. You see what I'm, where we're, it, the freedom is here on this deal. Instead, what we do is we take our freedom and we go back to that which already enslaved us. We do that. It made me, you know what made me think about is, I was thinking about as soon as we're up at camp, one of the games up at camp, and maybe some of you played this, is that game called Capture the Flag. You know this game? Okay? And you basically divide the camp in half, both, you run a line down the middle and you divide all the kids up. And it never fails, right? There's like one team, and everybody gets caught, and they're in jail, okay? And if somebody can get to the jail that's guarded by a bunch of other kids, if they can get to the jail, they get to set everybody free, okay? And so there's usually one kid on the team who runs faster than everybody else, and he gets there, and he's jailbreak, right? And in a sense, he delivers everybody in that moment, right? And they get to walk back through the enemy territory back to freedom on the other side, right? And what almost always happens is they get to the other line, they get together, and they're like, okay, we got to find the flag. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make a plan. This is how we're going to get the flag. And then what happens? But those same 8 to 10, 12 kids end up in jail in about like 5 seconds because they go and they do the same thing again, except they went right instead of left. I don't know how I got caught. You know who you are over here. I mean, come on. All right. All right. But the fact of the matter is, aren't we like that? God delivers us. God sets us free. And what do? We're like, no, I'm going to go back. I'm going to wander back into that same thing again. We do that, don't we? And he's saying, instead of taking your freedom to indulge your flesh, take your freedom, go serve somebody. Let me ask you this. We talked about where God is, what he's delivered us from. What is he delivering you to? Because see, God doesn't just stop at forgiveness. Okay? He didn't just take you from something. He took you to something. Okay? He's taking you to something, to live a life that's different, on a different trajectory, with a different horizon that way. And so the question is, what has he delivered you to? How would he like you to leverage your gifts and your talents that way? How does he want you to live that way? You know, because he's taking you out of, and he's taking you to something else. I say this very, very cautiously. Okay, just stay with me for a second on this deal. God has, over the years, opened the door for us where we see men and women from county jail or from Hilltop come, and they walk in the building here this way, and honestly, they're serving sentence. Okay? They'll serve their sentence, and what will happen is they'll serve their sentence to completion. They'll be forgiven of their crime. And unfortunately, then we've seen this happen with men and women. At that point in time, they don't know where to necessarily go next. Because forgiveness is only part of the issue. Okay? That's why, to some extent, 87, 86% of folks that stop at just forgiving go back. And please, no judgment on this deal. None. Because for a lot of them that I know personally, have said, I just didn't know where else to go or what to do, so I went back to what I knew. I just went back to what I knew. Folks, hear me. God works and moves in our lives to not only bring us to forgiveness, to bring us from, but he take us to something different, where we become his child, we become his son or a daughter, where the gospel defines us for who we are with a new direction, a new trajectory that way. And so there's that complete move this way. honestly, we've watched this thing happen amongst many people, but I'm making eye contact with her right now. But Allison is story of this, where God moved and worked in her life and delivered her, made her something new, and has taken her from something to something. And let me just tell you, she would never say this. I'll say it for her. Man, here's somebody who's taken her freedom and uses it to serve others. We're thankful for that, okay? But it's not only freedom, a new beginning. There's also a new forgiveness. Let's look at this, and we just kind of touched on it already a little bit. But verse 21, it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families. Slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning.'" Verse 13 tells us that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I mean, this is absolutely overwhelming, the covering that God gives in this moment. Folks, and honest, there's no way for me to even properly frame this. But when what we're talking about here, I mean, to some extent, you see the way it may have come across in the initial message. How do you, I mean, you're 400 years of the same pattern of life, and now Moses comes and says, this is what you're going to do, and this is how the, but you had to take a step of faith in that moment, right? To trust and to believe God in what he was saying. And there was the ultimate of coverage in that moment. And it turned out to be a plague that wasn't for those who came under the blood of the Lamb. If you came under the, there was no plague. It was the plague that wasn't. And so my question for you this morning as we talk about this is, what has the Lord delivered you by? What has he delivered you by? Okay, when it came down to it, I mean, this new beginning and this new freedom, what is it based on? Is it based on the fact that you know you're coming from the right side of the tracks and you grew up in a church and you can quote Bible verses like crazy and you serve in Sunday school and you're right, you're giving out your resume on that deal, right? Or are you pleading really just the blood of the Lamb on this? Folks, what do we got? Right? What do we have on this? Folks, and again, we can talk about the significance of the Passover in the Old Testament. Folks, we need to have the significance of the Passover come deep within our hearts and shape our minds the way we see God and the way he works with his people. Man, we need that. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. Hear me on this, and let me be real clear because I think we mix this up with the gospel at times. Regularly, in regards to the gospel, you'll have heard this statement, that God loves us because Jesus died. Can I just tell you that's not the gospel? God loves us because Jesus died. That, we've made it backwards. Okay? It's because God loves us that Jesus died. It starts and is rooted and connected always to the love of God. And it's because he loves us, Christ died. Folks, we need God's activity and his work in our life, and he is the one who's that active agent in our life. And so we need to remember deeply this new beginning where he's delivered us from, this new freedom where he's delivered us to, and this new forgiveness through the blood of Christ that he's delivered us by, okay? Number two, as we come and we look at this thing, we need to respond passionately. We need to respond passionately on this thing. Man, as American evangelicals, man, I don't know if respond passionately really describes us. Straight truth on that one. I mean, when I look at this thing, man, we will respond correctly. I mean, we'll pride ourselves on responding correctly. But I don't know if we're responding passionately in this moment, right? And by the way, I look at our nonverbal communication at times, mine included on this deal, I don't really know if we're responding to anything. Folks, and when we're talking in this moment about a new beginning and a new freedom and a new forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the mercy of God this way, folks, nothing should move the needle more in our life than that. Nothing at all on that. And so I want you to see how these people respond to what God is doing in their life. In verse 26, it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" And here it is. "And the people bowed low and worshiped." Church, can I tell you? I mean, the Baptist way of saying amen is we take notes. That's what we do. We fill in blanks. But hear me on this. There's something far more involved when we talk about bowing low and worshiping the one who's delivered us from the destroyer, right? Folks, do you hear what I'm saying on this thing? And then it says that on top of that, they move, and it says, "Then the sons of Israel went, and they did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Folks, we need to be people that do, right? We need to so do in these moments. And again, you can sit back, I've done it too, and look at the children of Israel and go, well, here in just a short little bit, they're going to mumble. Or in a short little bit, they're going to murmur. Hey, you know what? You too. But the fact of the matter is, in this moment, they responded. They moved. And we celebrate when people say yes to the Lord. Okay? We want to build on those moments. We want to have those things become more regular in our life, do we not? And so they responded. I mean, think about, let me just ask you straight, church, before we like jump on a text on this thing for just a minute. When's the last time you just bowed low? Right? When's the last time we worshiped passionately because of the mighty hand of God, church? When's the last time God, in our own way, and again, I want to bring this up. I mean, when's the last time God had a, hey, I want you to take a lamb, slaughter it according to all of these requirements, and dip hyssop into the bowl, and then wipe it on your doorpost? That calling, I mean, when's the last time God asked you to do something like that that didn't make any sense, was out of control, out of the norm, and you just went, yes, I'm doing it. Do you see what I'm saying on this? This is how they responded. Church, we need God's Spirit in this moment right now to drive that home into our hearts. So what do we do with this? Why? Where do we go? What do we do? And I think it all comes back to the question of verse 26. It says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?'" Church, how are you going to explain that? How are you going to share this to your kid? How are you going to tell your kid what this rite means to you? Why would you talk about Passover? What are you going to say to your kid? Hear me. I mean, I alluded to this already, but church, can we be known, please, as a group of people, 3rd and 11th, First Baptist, doesn't really matter what anybody else is doing in town, but right here, that when we explain the impact of the gospel, that Passover lamb in our lives, that we will not bore our children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it will be preeminent, it'll be the most vital part of our life, and that when we speak of our deliverance, we will speak with passion, humble passion, that God would love us in that way. Can we do that, church? Can we? And if that's not you today, would you at least go before the Lord and say, God, change my heart in the way I see what you've done? Because I don't want to bore anybody with the gospel. I don't want to bore my kids. I don't want to bore my neighbors. I don't want to bore my coworkers on this deal. I don't want to bore the complete stranger who happens to cross my path. Does that make sense? So folks, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do when it says, what does this rite mean to you? Because folks, if our Christian experience is a series of negotiations with God, God, you get me out of this, I'll give you this. God, you deliver me here, bless me here, I'll do this, right? If that's this, man, we're missing out on what the Bible talks about relationship with God. Or are we anchored to the righteousness that's been supplied to us by the Father through the Lamb? Again, he's taking care of the greatest burden that you and I have, and that's being right with him, right? Let me show you a picture. I've used it before. It's a Chinese character for righteousness. We look at that. It's absolutely amazing. Most of us have no idea how they came up with that or how they know what that means, except for here's the deal. This word righteousness is made up of two characters, and they're put together, okay? One character is the character for the Lamb. The other character is the character that is me or I. And the way they put this together is that the Lamb is over me. Sounds kind of significant, doesn't it? And you can't see me because the Lamb covers you. Folks, our righteousness is found in the Lamb. How are we going to respond today? Where do we go with this? What do we do? In our options, the way I see it, is a couple fold. One, we can go, well, that was nice. And we can move along. Or we can come and we can say, God, I cannot believe that through your love and your mercy that you would cover me and pass over me. Your judgment would pass over me because of Jesus. So folks, Nikki and the team are going to come back. We're going to sing. We're going to respond, okay? Worship is a response to an encounter with God. And the question is, will we bow low this morning? Will we worship with all of our heart and soul and strength? Will we say yes to the Spirit's prompting and leading in our life? And as the team comes, what I'm going to ask you is this. Maybe you need to pray where you're at. Maybe you could use some prayer. You could use some scripture. I'll be down front here. Would enjoy the opportunity to be able to pray with you. Maybe it's somebody sitting next to you that you trust. You can just grab. I'm actually going to invite Jimmy and Michelle to come on down this way too. We just want to pray with you this morning as we respond to him. Maybe for you this morning, it's the first time ever understanding the fact that God loved you so much that he would cover you from his judgment with the blood of the Lamb. And maybe today will be that day where you can walk out of this place confident of knowing that that burden is off of you and that when God looks down upon you, he sees his son. He sees that covering. Maybe today's that day for you. Maybe, though, it's for you as a Christ follower where you've moved past that moment where you understood you needed to be covered, you needed to be delivered that way. But, man, maybe it's the freedom from having now as you've matured in your Christian faith where you're like, God, no more of my resume proving to you that I've got this thing dialed, but more of you, God, trusting you to take the freedom you've given me and to go use it for the glory of your name. I don't know what it is, but man, if we can pray with you, we want to this morning. But more than anything, let's respond to him, church. Can we do that? And let's respond passionately this morning as we go out and we seek to follow the one who has delivered us from. He's drawn us out to draw us to him. Let's pray. Father, have your way now. God, we want to be a people who say yes to you, and we want to be a people that Father will take the opportunities and the moments you give us, and Father, we want to use them for the good of people and for the glory of your name. God, we are humbled, we are overwhelmed, our minds are blown this morning that you would really deliver us. And God, I pray that you would take the Passover and Father, help it to be so much more than just a biblical fact so we get better at Bible trivia. But Father, take the Passover and drive it deep within our hearts to understand it and to see it from your perspective and with your heart. And we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor because you alone deserve it. In the name of Jesus, amen.